Well, thanks, Barbara. Well, just a reminder that we have the opportunity to ask questions at the end. If you'd like to ask a question or to make a comment, please feel free to do that at the end and use the space in the news sheet to jot them down if you'd like to. I wonder how you'd feel if a member of your family was arrested and put in jail. I wonder how you'd feel. I could imagine we'd feel a sense of shame if it was someone from our family, maybe a bit of embarrassment, maybe some anger. I wonder how you'd feel if the Archbishop of Sydney was arrested and put in jail. Well, I suppose as Christians in this diocese, and he being our Archbishop, we might feel embarrassed that that's the case. We might feel a bit discouraged that our leader, as it were, humanly speaking, in this diocese, should be put in jail. We might feel critical of him, maybe distance ourselves a little bit from him. Well, it's always been like that, of course, in every age, and it was no different in the Apostle Paul's day. He was arrested. For doing what he had been doing in many places around the Mediterranean. And he knows that the Christians that he's been dealing with, who know of his situation, will be discouraged by that. They'll be tempted to pull away, perhaps. Some might be tempted to be ashamed of Paul. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 1 to 13, Paul is taking that up directly. But let me give you some wider background. I want you to think about human rebellion against God. Ever since the garden, humanity has been in opposition to God. One example of that was the Tower of Babel. A tower which the sons of men built for themselves and built to make a name for themselves. It was a symbol of humanity striving for itself and its own honour. For a name, that is, a name apart from God. Now, of course, in humanity's history, that story has been repeated. At least the building, the tower bit, anyway. And it's been repeated many times. I suppose it's no surprise that James Packer's proposal for Barangaroo is not a three-story building, but a huge, humongous tower. I think it's going to be the tallest, isn't it? It's no surprise, anyway. Now, in the city of Ephesus, there was a version of a tower, and it was the Temple of Artemis, also known as the Temple of Diana. And in fact, so magnificent and glorious was this temple that it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We've disappeared. Gone offline. Has Mark gone offline? No. I think Mark has disappeared. It reminds me of a thing that came up on Facebook this week. About a man whose whole library of the Left Behind books had been raptured. He was still there, and the rest of his library was still there, but his books had been raptured. And anyway, sorry, that's another story. So Mark might have been raptured and Where's Danny? Here we go. So we're in the sermon. There we go. So there is the Temple of Artemis. Now, you can see, even from that depiction of it, that it was a magnificent building. It was not for no reason that it was one of the seven wonders. Very grand, a testimony to human glory in the name of a pagan god, of course, a goddess, the goddess Artemis. But of course, for the believers in the city of Ephesus, they had no grand temple in which to worship. Nothing to compete with the glory in the city. They were a ragtag mixed bunch of people. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were all the usual human stresses and strains of relationship, especially between the Jews and the Gentiles. There are other issues going on as well. We're going to see how Paul speaks to them directly and applies all this to them in the next few weeks. And of course, they had plenty of opponents. I don't know whether you recall, but Paul was driven out of town. So many people had come to know the Lord Jesus that the local silversmith's business, who made idols for Artemis, had declined significantly. And they led a rebellion and forced Paul out of town. He was the founder of the church. And he was imprisoned by the Romans. Paul was put in jail by them. Now, what is Paul's letter all about? Well, the letter of Ephesians is strong encouragement to these Christians. In chapter 1, you might remember, if you were to go back to chapter 1, verse 10, Paul speaks about the purposes of God for all of human history. And he says, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment. And here it is, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. God's purpose is to unite everything in Christ. And then last week in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, we saw that in Christ, God, the God of heaven and earth, God is creating a household which includes the Gentiles as equal members. That's us, all who are not Jews. We are the Gentiles. And he is building a temple not of stone, but as the temple of Artemis was, but a temple of people. People like you and I. Ordinary people who are transformed by Christ. Jew and Gentile equally upon the basis of Christ. In one new man, he preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. And he's brought us together in one body. And he dwells among us and in us. And in the Ephesians, the God of heaven and earth dwells in them by his Spirit and in us. And so the Ephesians attempted to think, we're nothing. Look at that magnificent building. We're nothing. And we attempted sometimes to think we are nothing besides some of the bigger movements and organisations and powerful bodies of our world. But, well, this is what happened to the temple of Artemis. This is the site today. It has been destroyed. In fact, it had to be rebuilt three times before it was finally destroyed in what I think was 441 AD. But the temple which the living God is building, the temple of people transformed by Christ, has been growing and growing and growing and spreading all over the world. And we are testimony, as those first Ephesians were, testimony of the glory of God who unites all things in Christ. Now that's a pretty long introduction, isn't it? What about Paul? It's hardly glorious to have your leader locked up in prison. Hardly encouraging if the Archbishop of Sydney was taken away in handcuffs and put into jail. Who is Paul in this context, and what does he have to do with God's salvation? That's what we're thinking about today. Well, firstly, Paul the prisoner. If we look at our verses, and I hope you've got the little slip in front of you there, verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles..." Now, I want you to notice how he describes himself. The Holman here has got it right. It is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is first and foremost a prisoner of Christ. He is bound to Christ and by Christ. He is in the service of Christ. And that is the central and dominating idea for Paul in his mind. It's only secondarily that he is a Roman prisoner in a jail. In fact, the fact that he's a Roman prisoner in a jail is simply a consequence of him being a prisoner of Christ Jesus, a servant of Christ. Paul is a prisoner. Now, Paul begins with that introduction, and it seems as if his intention is that he will go on and explain how he prays for the Ephesians. But even as he writes, which is exactly what he does a bit further down in verse 14, which we'll come to in due course. But in fact, as he writes those words, that he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, that's his ministry, he breaks off. Look at how he speaks in verse 2. "You have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you." He wants them to understand who he is and what he is about as a servant, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so, secondly, he is an administrator of God's grace there in verse 2. Now, when that word administrator is a bit of an odd sort of word to our ears in the Bible. Doesn't sound very glorious, does it? An administrator of God's grace. It's a word, actually, that means a steward in a household or a manager in a household. And so back in chapter 2, you might recall last week, we saw right at the end that God is building a household, that we are fellow members of a household, God's household. And more, he's building a house, a building, a temple. And Paul is picking up that very theme and saying, look, within that household, within that building, he has a particular role. He is a steward, a servant, as an apostle. And he's a steward, he says, of God's grace. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, as he goes on, he explains in verse 3 that the administration of God's grace involves the mystery. A mystery that has been hidden in the past. It's not that it hasn't been revealed, but it's been blurred out, as it were. I guess you watch the news, and you know that sometimes on the news, somebody has their face blurred out because, for legal reasons, they're not supposed to have their picture telecast. And so you've got their body there, and then you've got this smudge, which is their face. And all they've done is computer blurred it. And the Old Testament is a bit like that, blurred out. That is, in the Old Testament, once we know Christ, we can look back and see little evidences of God's plan for the Gentiles all the way through. But for the Jewish person, they were nothing but a puzzle, a blurry, what's this? What's going on here? But now the mystery is revealed. It's revealed to Paul. He has been given insight into the mystery. He says in verse 3, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly above." By reading this, you're able to understand my insight into the mystery of the Messiah. The mystery is now exposed. It's no longer a mystery. It's now been revealed clearly. It once was hidden, but now people can know what God's great mystery for the world is. It's no longer mysterious. And what is the mystery? Well, if you look with me a little bit further down, it is... Sorry, looking at the wrong page. In verse 6, the mystery is this, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's the mystery. The Jewish people would never have believed it. But it is so, and this is God's plan. God's mystery is to unite all things under Christ. And now it's revealed that that includes the Gentiles. I don't know whether you were here a couple of weeks ago when Nathan Walter was speaking about chapter 2, but he spoke about that little word co, and how we sometimes use the word, well, the word co means to be joined together equally. Co-education, boys and girls receiving the same education. A co-payment, a payment made with something else. And Paul uses that same word co three times here. Our version doesn't bring it out, the Holman doesn't bring it out as explicitly as all that. It's a bit difficult in English to do it, but the Gentiles are co-heirs, we're members of the same body, that's the same co-word, members of the same body, and partners of the promise. He uses the same word there. Partners of the promise in Christ Jesus. It's astonishing. It is almost inconceivable that Gentiles who were locked out of the presence of God, and you might recall from last week, had no hope and no God, we are now equal sharers with the Jewish people who turn to Christ. We share equally in all that God has given us. So Paul is encouraging the Ephesians. They're not insignificant. They're heirs of the living God, equally heirs as anyone else, members of the same body, partners of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Paul is an administrator here. He's a servant of this gospel. And he counts that a privilege. It is a grace of God that he should have such a role. Look with me at verse 7. I was made the servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. It's by God's grace that he has this role. It is not his own doing. It is the astonishing power of God that's brought him to be in this role. He has no tickets on himself. He doesn't see himself as some sort of really impressive person. In fact, in the following verses, he describes himself in verse 8 as the least of all the saints. It is thoroughly undeserved that he should have a role like this. It is completely grace. But it is an enormous privilege and responsibility, and he takes hold of it. And what form does his administration take? Well, we know from other letters that he had to appoint elders and organise churches, and that's certainly the case. And he took gifts of money from Christians who were Gentile Christians from around the Mediterranean back to Jerusalem. But all of that, of course, is secondary. The most important thing when we try to understand Paul is that he is a preacher of Christ, a preacher of the gospel of the Messiah. And you see that in verse 8. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah. I don't know whether you noticed this week that the Australian rich list came out. Did you catch that during the week? So Harry Triguboff is at the top of the list, $10.6 billion. And wherever you drive in Sydney, you'll see one of his buildings, a block of flats probably. Second on the list was Anthony Pratt, who makes cardboard boxes. He's really glad about the globalisation of the market and the internet, because everybody receives what they get in a little cardboard box that he makes. And he makes lots of money. He gets $10.4 billion. That's his status. Reinhardt? Gina Reinhardt has slipped down. I think she was down to number 8 on the list because things in the mining industry haven't been so wonderful. I wonder if you'd like to be on the rich list. Well, all of those people will come and go, and their money will come and go. Gina Reinhardt was for a while at the top of the list. She's now number 8. And these names will disappear in due course. Others will get their money, and whether they'll be wise or fools, we'll see. But Paul says we actually in Christ have incalculable wealth, incalculable riches that are eternal. Who cares what the bank balance says? In Christ we are rich beyond our comprehension. And Paul's role is to preach this Christ so that people might come into these great riches in him. And so his job is to make known, or in verse 9, to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery that has been hidden for ages in God who created all things. I said that the Old Testament was a bit like those pictures on TV where the faces are blurred out. It's all blurry and hard to make anything out of any substance. But Paul's role now as an administrator, as a preacher of Christ, is to open the doors of light so that people can see the glory of God's plan, the astonishing wonder of it. Who would ever imagine that such a diverse group as us, or a group in ancient Ephesus with Jews and Gentiles from everyone, from previous idol worshippers and magicians through to Jewish people, would be together in one body, at peace with each other. So Paul's work sheds light on the reality of God's great purpose of bringing all people under Christ. Vivid Festival is on again. Don't know whether you're planning to go. We've been a couple of times and it is spectacular. I wonder what, if you can imagine standing outside in the darkness and suddenly a light goes on and you see the edge of a building, and then another light goes on and you see another edge, and light after light comes on, and you find that you're actually looking at a magnificent structure in front of you. Paul is like one of those light bulbs that shines on the greatness of God's purpose of uniting all things in Christ. As he preaches Christ, the church emerges and the lights are on for God's plan for the ages, his purposes for history. And this is how the eternal purposes of God are being fulfilled through the preaching of Christ. So, what are the eternal purposes of God? Look with me at verse 10. He says, "This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens." Diamonds are beautiful things. And although I haven't done much of it myself, but I gather to look into a beautifully cut diamond is an extraordinary experience. As you see the light reflected off the myriads of facets. But the word that Paul uses here, translated multifaceted, is even stronger than that. Paul is imagining a situation where you're in a sea of diamonds, all brilliantly cut with millions and millions of facets. An endless sea of beauty. That is what God's wisdom is like. And Paul's purpose was to so preach Christ that through the church, through the likes of us, and through the Ephesians, this great, beautiful wisdom of God, multifaceted, might be made known to the demons. If you were to read Acts chapter 19, you'll see the story of Paul's experience in Ephesus. And one of the things that happened at the hand of Paul was that demons were cast out of people. And in fact, some Jewish people called the Seven Sons of Sceva decided they themselves would have a go at this. And so they tried to cast out the demons. But the demon just laughed at them. He said, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you." And he leapt upon them and stripped them. Well, the demonic is real. The hordes of Satan are real. There are powers and authorities who want nothing more than to destroy the glory of God. But in the preaching of the gospel, the wisdom of God is made known to all of those powers. And not only to them, but the powers in this world who laugh at the church. The church is the display of God's wisdom. And all of this in verse 11 is through Jesus Christ, who in verse 12 we have confidence to approach God. So what's the message? The message is, don't be discouraged. Look at verse 13. He says, "So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." Paul's imprisonment, his sufferings, they're a consequence of him outworking his administration, his management, his service of God's grace, of working to make known and reveal the glory of God's mystery of uniting all in Christ. And that includes, we now know through Paul, the Gentiles. If our Archbishop was imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus, he likewise would not want you to be discouraged. Not that he's an apostle, but for the same reasons he would not want you to be discouraged at his sufferings or embarrassed. Paul is imprisoned because he preached Christ. So does our Archbishop. In fact, so do so many around our Sydney Anglican circles and beyond our Sydney Anglican circles. Paul's duty and his joy was to preach Christ. And as he preached Christ and churches were formed, so the great plan of God is made known to the rulers and authorities. And we today are a display of that wisdom. We are the result of Paul's work. It's a long time since Paul, but we are the result of his work to the Gentiles. So we must not be ashamed of Paul. We mustn't pull back from him. Some are tempted to do that in our day. What he says sometimes is uncomfortable. But he preaches not his own gospel. He preaches the word of the living God. He fulfills God's glorious purposes, even in those uncomfortable bits. He faithfully speaks the word of God to us. And he wanted us to rejoice with him as God's magnificence is displayed through his work as a result of it. And we are that display ourselves. We are unique in the world. There is nothing like us in the world as the Church of Jesus. And friends, we share in this work as we make disciples of all nations. We too fulfill God's purposes of shedding light on his great wisdom for the world and all its powers to see. We're not Pauls, we're not apostles. But if we trust Jesus, we're all disciples speaking the gospel. And friends, you know, things are going to get tough for us, and they're going to get tough soon. Some will be put in handcuffs and arrested. Some, before very long, are going to be taken to the courts. Some are going to face heavy fines such that their businesses are going to be destroyed. Some may end up in jail. You might think to yourself, David, you're kidding. This is Australia. No, I'm not kidding. It's already happening in Western countries around the world as a result of the issues of gender and same-sex marriage. This is what's happening. And it's about to happen in Australia. But don't be ashamed of those who are arrested or taken to court or jail because they stand on Christ. Don't be ashamed, for we all serve the same gospel as the Lord Jesus, the gospel that Paul preached. We reveal in us the mystery of God as we faithfully suffer for Christ and serve the glory of God and display that glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for the privilege that we have of being included, of being fellow heirs. Father, we do pray that you would help us not to be discouraged by the suffering that comes upon us for the name of Jesus, nor to be discouraged on the suffering that comes upon those who lead us. Help us to see that we are the display of your glory, and help us to know and to understand how we can better display that glory as we look at the chapters to come over the next few weeks. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's an opportunity for questions, comments. It's gone long, I'm sorry, but...